It is such a blessing to be here this morning. Been very inspired. Thank you. Oh, Calvin isn't up here, but thanks, Calvin, for it was very inspiring. It's just a blessing to be a part of you all here this morning. Many of you, we just don't see as much as we used to one day. And there's a couple newer faces, and we think back over the years and many sweet memories and just the Lord working in all of our hearts together, just very, very many precious memories, and we trust those things can continue as the years go on by. Thank the Lord for that. Isn't it amazing how we can meet each other in different places, and we can sense the Spirit of God working within us, among each other. We can sense His work. Isn't that a blessing? That's just so rich. It's just so inspiring. I just thank God for all that. It's just, and we need each other. We're all sheep. We're all sheep. We all need each other. We have the great shepherd of the sheep, and He's teaching us, and we need each other. I can't imagine how it would be for one lone family to be by themselves, all alone, by themselves, without fellowship. There's something that happens when there's fellowship. There's something inspiring, enriching, encouraging. God just made us to be like sheep. We need each other. So, thank you for allowing me this privilege to be here this morning. I'm very grateful to be here. Could we kneel together to pray? Our Father in heaven, we again call upon your name in Jesus' name. We ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. We thank you that you've said where two or three are gathered, you'll be in their midst. And so it's with great thankfulness and confidence that we know you are here. We ask, Lord, that you would give me clear thoughts and inspiration and burden and help me to communicate the things that you have given me. I ask, Lord, that you would take the word of God and allow it to go deep into the hearts. Take things way beyond the things I share. I just ask, Lord, that there would be Holy Spirit inspiration here among us in a continued way this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would be with brothers scattered abroad everywhere. We just ask, Lord, that you would build your church, build your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that Christ's name would be glorified. And we ask, Lord, that you would preserve us. We ask, Lord, that you would come and help the gospel to go forth and help us that our hearts would be burdened with the lost, our hearts would be burdened with the people around us. And we ask, Lord, that our eyes and ears and hearts could be overflowing. So, Lord, we just ask for your grace to abound here more and more. In Christ's name, amen. I know, Brother David, you can't see the board from over there. You were sort of looking, but the title that I have given this morning is simply God Calling Men to Be Servants. I know you're looking at ordination coming up very quickly here, and you're considering, I know that as you're looking at having ordination, a question that is very prevalent and very much there is, who is it going to be? Who is God calling? Who is he raising up? How's that going to look? How will all that unfold? I know those are deep questions, and I know you've been praying and are continuing to ask the Lord. I know Brother Dave and John have been preaching on the subject already, but I trust that even this morning, again, as the word is open and we look at God's word, though things can become more real in our hearts and God can reveal his will. But God calling men to be servants. As I think of a servant, I use that term. There's a scripture uses the term ministers. We're ministers of the gospel. He uses that term ministers, which means servant. But there's a scripture that I would look, that I'd like to just open to as an opening scripture to look at some of Paul's testimony in serving among the people. So turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. I want to read a couple of verses there in the beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And I specifically like to look at the verse where it speaks about Paul describing himself as a nurse and consider why that is. Why would he describe himself as a nurse? Why didn't he describe himself as a mother or a father? But he described himself as a nurse. And so I want to just look at that for some opening thoughts here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and was shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, with much contention, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as a gospel, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle. Okay, here it uses a word. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, this word here, nurse, is an interesting word. If you look at the context of what this is really talking about, this whole meaning is a bit obsolete in our day. Now, back 100, 200 years ago, they had what was called a wet nurse. It was a person, it was a lady, that was, when there was a mother, for various reasons, the mother either didn't have milk, or she wasn't able to accomplish all her duties, or she had to go places for various reasons, they would bring in a lady into the home, and she would breastfeed this child, and she would do the labor and work in the home. And all of this changed a bit, quite a number of years ago, when there's formula and when there's a lot of other things came around, that isn't done anymore. But if you look at the context, this is what Paul would have been talking about when Paul said, I came in among you, and I was like a nurse. I was like this wet nurse. I was like this mother or this nurse who came in, and he actually says, well, he talks about children. He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now look at those words that are used there. Very interesting. But he said, the way I came into you and the way I spent my time with you all was a little bit like this wet nurse coming into the home and taking care of the children like that. That's how I came in, and that's how I spent my time with you. You know, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. A mother, a woman, taking a child and feeding her on herself, giving of her own milk for this child, and then laboring in the home. He said, this is how I was among you. Well, that's quite the... not sure who's going to be the one that's going to be chosen here this, you know, in a couple weeks here to be the servant, to be the leader, to be the wet nurse, to be sharing among the people like that. That's a very, very beautiful picture. I love that picture. I love that picture. God calling men to be servants. Now, when we think of someone being called to be an elder, many times we wonder, well, who is it? Who is it? How do we know? How do we sense God's will? How do we sort through all that? And obviously there's been teaching on qualifications and the work, and there's been various teachings already. But I just like to go down through here and look at a couple things that happen when someone is chosen or has been chosen, some of the things that are there, some of the things that are necessary. And the first one I would like to, the first heading that I have here is simply, this man will have a calling from God. This man will have a calling from God. And I know that sometimes as men, sometimes, you know, if you talk with various people, sometimes ordained as leaders in the church, sometimes there's other callings for various places. I remember for myself, I remember sensing things going on in my heart. And I remember there was a specific call. There's things burning in my heart. And as we were trying to sort through what that was, Martha and I were talking about it. And we were sensing that God was asking us to lay down, asking us to serve. And in that endeavor, we made some moves because it felt to us like God was calling us to go serve on some mission field. That's what we sensed. You know, there was, prior to that, there was a sense where in that, what I'm going to say, call, whatever that was there from God, I remember us having discussions and saying, maybe, you know, it feels like maybe God is calling us to ministry sometime, maybe leadership, maybe whatever, but it wasn't clear to us that this is definitely church leadership. I remember very clearly looking at the brotherhood and sensing that there's other qualified brothers and there's other brothers in church with a call. I remember that very clearly. I remember as that burden kept increasing, we came and we started knocking on doors and sensing God is asking us to go serve. Okay? When there's a man that God is going to use, God himself starts placing those burdens on those hearts. He comes and as he lays those burdens on the hearts, oftentimes it's not clear as to how that'll all unfold, but there's just something there. There's a burden from God that he comes and he places on men for various reasons, not just church leadership, but it can be for ministering and serving on other fields and serving locally. There can be many different things, but there's a burden that comes. And as that burden comes, it's there, and that motivates and prompts and moves people forward. And as that's happening, there's a brotherhood that sits here and senses that. They sense there's something going on here. There's a call from God. Now, it's interesting that if you go throughout Scripture, God put his call on many men. Many men over the years, God put his call on. If you look at Moses, I'm just going to think that Moses felt a burden for his people when he was there in Egypt, and he went out among his brothers and he saw them striving. You know, the Egyptian and the other man, he saw them striving together. And it seems like there was a burden that Moses had, and he felt a responsibility, and he sort of just took it into his own hands and he killed the one man. Maybe we do some of that too sometimes. You know, a bit unsanctified. There were things going on in Moses' heart. He sensed something and he took things into his own hand. I would like to say he took things into his own hand and he killed a man and he had to flee. There was, you know, it seemed like there's some things burning in there, but it wasn't all sanctified. There were things going on, but it wasn't all from God. God was putting that burden on him. And so Moses went out, and for 40 years, he was on the backside of the desert. And I don't know what all happened in those 40 years, but there's a lot of things that happened. But it came to the place that Moses, rather than being this eloquent, forward man that had all these abilities, Moses came to the place where there was an undoing of his own self and will. And finally, he was at the burning bush. And then at the burning bush, God said, "Moses, take off your shoes. The ground that you stand on is holy ground." And God told him what he was to do. And there was a specific call and direction that God gave Moses. I would like to suggest that God puts burdens on men's hearts. And as we're looking for an elder, as we're seeking God and asking God, "Who is it? God, who is it that you're raising up?" I like to suggest it is a man that God has already put his burdens on. There are burdens that are burning in the heart. And as a result of that, men look on and they sense that. They sense and see the burden of God on men's hearts. And God gives direction with all that. There's other men. David was out in the sheepfold. David was caring for the sheep. While he was out there, he received a call, and he was asked to come in to his father and brothers, and there was anointing oil was poured on his head, and he went back out. And so there was an anointing. There was anointing oil poured on his head. And he knew, out there caring for the sheep, he knew that in the future, God has a work for me. He knew that. It was there. God calling men to be servants. Saul, the same way. And Paul, on the road to Damascus, had a very similar situation happen. We know the account very well. Saul was a zealous man. Saul feared God. Saul had his whole heart and energy turned to serving God. But the way he was doing that wasn't all right. In fact, he was persecuting the real Christians. But he was burned. I would just like to suggest that it was because of his level of wholehearted dedication to God, and in his ignorance, He was going about it wrong, and God arrested him. And even with all that over Ananias, when he laid hands on him, Ananias prophesied and he said, "You're going to face a lot of things for my name's sake." Even there, he was placing his call on Paul's life. And it wasn't until some years later that he had responsibility. Immediately he was active, but I'm going to say there was responsibility, or there was a call there. Now, Acts in chapter 13, if you want to turn there with me, Acts chapter 13, we'll just look at a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, now it says, who said, as they prayed and fasted, who said? The Holy Ghost. Let's read that. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. How did God talk to the people? Through the Holy Spirit. Do you think there was an audible voice that spoke to them? Do you think there was an audible voice that spoke to them that day? Not likely? What do the rest of you think? Do you think there was an audible voice? If it says the Holy Ghost said, it says the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Do you think there's an audible voice? Probably not. Have any of you heard any audible voices concerning who it should be with the ordination? Nope. Nope. Okay, so we're at a similar place, right? And I trust you have already been fasting and praying. It seems like when there is fasting and praying and a seeking of God with a pure heart, seeking of God, somehow in the middle of that praying and fasting and seeking God, God comes and he speaks. Or he sort of gives a sense of direction. Or he lays burdens. Or he opens our eyes. Or he gives us understanding. I don't know how all that is, right? But somehow through fasting and prayer, the Holy Ghost speaks. That's what was happening here. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Now, who calls a man to be a servant and a leader? Who is it? God. God through the Holy Ghost. So is it the church? Or is it God? Both. Thank you. Good. It's both. If you look here, it wasn't just some burden that came down on someone and he just went and did it. But it was God through the brotherhood, through the church, through his ministers. It was both. But it was clearly, you know, it wasn't just the church coming up with some good thoughts and all of a sudden we're doing our thing. It's clearly God directing by his Holy Spirit and giving guidance. And it's both. It's both. It's both. I'm going to look at the second heading, which is simply recognizing what we just said. The church recognizes what God is already doing. Okay, now in the illustrations that we were looking at, whether it was King David, or whether it was Moses, or whether it was Solomon, or whether it was Paul, wherever it is, God starts moving and God starts laying his hands on. And then there is a coming together where God makes those clear, he makes that clear, and he brings confirmation and direction to the brotherhood. So it's both. It's God doing his bigger, broader plan with our help and our assistance. It's the two coming together. Every time, it's together. I remember quite a number of years ago, I had a man, and he attended church one time, and he came to me and he said, "Hey, God has called me to be a preacher, and he's calling me to be a preacher here at Faith. He's asking me to be a preacher here at Faith." Okay. God works in a way that he puts burdens, he puts calls on people's lives, and then he couples it together, and he allows a brotherhood and all that to come together, and there's a clear sensing of God's will and call, and then a responsibility given and moving forward. That's God's will. That's how God functions. Interesting. Here's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 17. And I don't know if you've given much thought to this, but it gives a bit of a caution when it comes to laying on of hands and ordination. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. 1 Timothy 5, 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that the others also may fear." So what's the context here? It's giving direction to how to elders in the church, church functioning and elders. That's the context. He goes on and says, verse 21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." I'd like to suggest that he's putting a caution in here and saying, don't lay hands and ordain an elder or a leader in a church before you know who he really is. This is, I think, what he's trying to say. I'm just going to suggest that often, 2 years, you know, someone coming to church, you get to know them. A year rolls by, and once the two-year mark rolls by, you're sort of getting to know someone pretty good. Often 6 months, you get to know, a year you get to know, year and a half, and around the two-year mark is there's a better grasp of where a person really is and is functioning. His flowing with the brotherhood is, you know, things have a way of coming out. I don't know that that's a magic number. I'm just saying that two-year thing. But I like to just suggest it says this little caution: lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Acts there in 13, in verse 2, it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them." They laid hands on them. Now, I have another heading here that says, what type of servant does God call? What type of servant does God call? It's been very interesting to me as I meet men who specifically have been given responsibility over the years? You know, all of us know many men, right? Men who've been, whether it's church leadership, whether it's mission, whether it's, you know, whatever, there's various responsibility. There is something that I would like to say that seems to be a common thread that's normally there. If you talk with them, there's something that stands out to me. I, again, heard it at Bible school. One of the men that was there preaching, he mentioned something that he used to do. And I was just like, there he is again. Andrew Zimmerman, you youth, you heard him preaching about relationships. And you heard, this is before he was ordained, when he was a young man, what he would do is once a week, or sometimes more than once a week, he would go out on the hill all by himself. And he'd spend all night out there under the stars with God. He'd be out there on the hill. You know, it's not that he wouldn't sleep. But he'd go out there, and out there all by himself. There was something that was happening between him and God. And he described how out there he'd talk with the Lord. Out there under the stars in this open heaven, and there's these things going. And how he loved to be there. And there's something that runs in just common. If you see men who walk with the Lord, who God has put a calling on their lives, you will often see the thread there, that it's common for these men to have, you know, that's an example of that. Men do it differently, but there's this thing that happens where there's a consistent, just a refreshing, a walking with the Lord, a fellowship, a communication. God changes their lives, and there's this, I don't know how to describe it. But Andrew, okay, I heard that. I heard that. It was there. Men that God puts his call on normally have that. Or they always have that. You know, it shows itself in different ways. But you see men who God uses, and you see that thread. In one way or another, you see that they have this thing where there's a consistent, where there's a getting alone, there's a calling on God. God comes and just meets with them. They just see that. You talk with them. You know, you talk with men that God uses, you will see that. It's there. It's there. Because that's the place where God puts his, what I'm just going to say, his spirit on. That's the place where he can put his burdens on. That's the place where God can give direction. That's the place that, you know, you know what I mean? Okay, it's that kind of a man. As that happens, God puts his spirit on men. God puts his burden on men. And you will see men, and they carry a burden on their heart. And you wonder why that, how did they get that burden? Where does that burden come from? Why do they have a burden and others don't? Where does that burden come from? I would like to suggest that those burdens come from out there being out on the hill under the stars all night. He didn't say that he prayed all night. He said he was out there all night. He said he was there fellowshipping with God. He said he was there connecting all by himself. And when those things happen, there isn't normally just a whispering to God. There normally isn't just a praying to God in my mind. But what happens is there's a calling on God. There's a calling and a crying to God. And there's a fellowship. is a reaching out in faith and a begging for help and a begging for his, you know what all. And all of a sudden you see men walking around with burdens. Okay, that's God calling men to be servants. Moses and Aaron, when they faced difficult things, were men that they fell on their faces and they prayed. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, when he was in difficult situations, he was on his face. And if you read through the Psalms, many of those Psalms were written in times of deep distress, times of deep difficulty. That fellowshipping with God, many of the Psalms were written by David in that way. Here's another heading. This is what I wrote down here. Men of God also sometimes lose their anointing or lose what has been given to them. Sometimes they lose it. I know for myself, you know, it's been a couple of years. It's been a couple years that the Lord has called me to lead. As the years gone by, there's a lot of wrestling. As the years go by, there's seeking. As the years go by, sometimes we get tired. And I'd like to just say that I, for myself... I have gone through a time already when I have done a lot of the right things. But I'm going to say that fervency that I had hasn't always been there. It's not always been there. And I know that sometimes I've woke up to the fact that I need to go back to where I was, need to go back to that, out to that field, out under the stars. I need that. I'm going to suggest that that's not just something that happens back there, but it's something that's an ongoing. And I'm just going to confess to you all, I have failed in some of that. I failed. I want to be a real sincere man that has the anointing and Spirit of God burning very deeply in my heart. But I confess I have failed in some of that. But as we look at this whole subject, men of God, men that God uses, walk with God in that way. And when men walk with God in that way, and then God, in his mercy, he lays burdens, he raises men, he can move. He can move. He does things in the brotherhood. He does things in the church. He does things abroad. That's God. Saul, it's an amazing story with Saul, the first king in Israel. It's quite the story. I don't know how much you've looked at some of the details that happened there with Saul. But God called Saul And when God called Saul and he had him anointed, just shortly after that, you know, he saw himself as a very small man. And God raised up 300,000 men, and they went out, and there was a tremendous deliverance. Wonderful things happened. And then shortly after that, it was at that point that the kingdom was established in Saul's hands. And when the kingdom was established in Saul's hands, it was only 2 short years after that that Saul very specifically disobeyed God. God had said through Samuel the prophet, he said, I'm going to come. Samuel said, I'm going to come. You know, all the hosts were gathered together before they went out to fight. Samuel said, I'm going to come and I'm going to offer the sacrifice before you go out to fight. And here the Philistines were. And there's all these Philistines came around, and there was great fear with Saul. Saul's men were starting to run off because Samuel hadn't come. Samuel said, I'm going to come, but he hadn't showed up. And so men were leaving because they were scared. And Saul was there, and there was fear welling up in his heart because the people were leaving, and God had said through Samuel, wait to go until I come and I offer that sacrifice. Wait. People started leaving. And finally, Saul, he offered a sacrifice. And he was just done offering the sacrifice. And Samuel walks in. Samuel said, what are you doing? You've disobeyed God. You've disobeyed God's voice. And he said, because you disobeyed God, God's going to take the kingdom away from you. That was only 2 years after he was put in as king over all Israel. Only 2 years. Sometime later, he again very distinctly disobeyed God. God had said, I want you to destroy all the men, women, children, all the flocks. I want you to destroy everything. And he saved the king and the best of the flocks. And he again disobeyed. I would like to suggest that Saul ended up where he did because of direct disobedience to God's voice, when the kingdom could have been established. Here's another heading. It says, This servant will greatly value the gifting of others. This servant will greatly value, have great respect for others and their giftings. There are some men, who I'm going to say there's pride and selfishness. And they lift themselves, their own abilities, to a place where they don't have very good respect for others and others' giftings and others' thoughts and opinions. I'm going to suggest that men like that don't make good servant leaders. Men who lift themselves up and they don't listen, they don't value other brothers' giftings, burdens, opinions, all of those things. Men like that will not make good servant leaders. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Brother,
You're probably just like me. We have this feeling that the way I think is a little bit better than my brother. Do you ever have that feeling, brother? Now, he admits it. How many of you feel that you know, that thing that I have sometime, you know, and the thing that he has sometime, how many of you think that that's from the Holy Spirit? No one does. Okay. Here's what it says. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than ourselves. This man, this servant, will be doing that, esteeming others better than himself. Here's another heading. This servant will have great commitment to working together with the rest of the leadership. I'm going to suggest, brothers, if we're looking at a servant leader, if we're looking at someone to be a fellow elder, whoever that's going to be, there's going to need to be a very strong commitment that I will do whatever it takes to blend my hearts, surrender my own will, my own self. I want to give, but I'm willing to receive. I'm not here as the king of the mountain. I'm not here as a man that's going to call all the shots. I'm here as a servant. I'm here to yield. But there's a very, very strong commitment. A very strong commitment that I am willing to work with my brothers. I'm willing to work together. If God calls, we're here to work together. These days, there's a lot of men that get ordained. After a while, they burn out, they walk off. There's clashes within leadership. There's trouble within leadership. And I'm just going to say that it takes great humility, lowliness of heart, esteeming each other better. That's what it takes. And brothers, if we don't have that, it won't work. The church won't prosper. It don't work. Great commitment to each other and humbleness of heart, esteeming each other better than ourselves. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I have one last little heading, and I won't spend much time with it. But it simply says fasting and prayer. And now, many of you don't know this, but I was again reminded of this 1 week ago. I was over in Sugar Creek, and I walked into a church house. There's a next door lady. In my growing up years, there's a next door man and woman, old grandma and grandpa, and the lady just passed away. She was 88 years old, I believe, and she just passed away. In my growing up years, they were our next door neighbor. As I walked through that viewing and walked through those calling hours, there's a man that was a son-in-law. And when I was this young boy, you know, I'm not sure, 12, 13 years old, this son-in-law to our next door neighbor, he would come and he would take me and my brothers down to our creek, and he taught us how to trap muskrats. That's how I learned how to trap muskrats with this this man, this son-in-law. I don't see the son-in-law hardly ever. Haven't seen him in a long time. And I walked through this line. And when I shook his hand, and he looked at me, and he shook hands, and when he heard, "Oh, you're Mark." And we talked a little bit. He said, "Aren't you the one that used to stutter?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I don't hear you stuttering anymore." And you know, after many years. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "There's a story behind all that." And I told him this. I said, "You know, back and when I was 25 years old and when I was first ordained," I said, "when the church, when the leaders, when there was the ordination, and at that ordination, those men, I know there's fasting and prayer, and there's a seeking God. And at that ordination, when they laid hands on me, at that ordination, just shortly after that, my stuttering problem was gone. My stuttering problem that I had back when I was a young man was extremely bad. In fact, I had boys come up to me as a young boy. There's a visiting boys that knew me come up to me and ask my name so they could hear me stutter. I remember when I was 15 years of age or 16, and I'd get up behind the pulpit, I'd share a devotional. The people would literally sit there, and I could see it on their faces. They all pitied me so bad because of the horrible stuttering problem that I had. Horrible stuttering problem. They pitied me. I'm just going to say that God healed me when I was ordained. They laid hands on me and they prayed. I'm going to suggest that when there's an ordination here, there's fasting and prayer. Asking God for gifts. Asking God to get to place on this person what is needed for the work. I'm going to suggest that fasting and prayer, God hears. God opens his ears. God listens. God looks down with mercy on his people. Fasting and prayer. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Lord bless you all. I thank you for giving me the privilege of being here today.